Amen. We come to church to praise and worship the Lord. Amen. For it is only He who is worthy. I'd like to welcome you here this morning and welcome those who are watching us on Facebook Live. What a pleasure it is to be able to come into the house of the Lord and fellowship and to worship and praise God. Amen. Amen. There we go. We may be small in numbers, but I know you all got loud voices. Y'all can be louder than me.
No.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can. But we lift up our voices in praise, and we lift up our voices in worship to God, and that is the true purpose of coming into God's house. The message is great, but the message without worship and praise has little meaning. Amen? So today we're going to continue in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 30. And what we're going to be focusing on today is our suffering is small in comparison to what our glory is going to be. We have a future, amen? We have a glorious future waiting for us in heaven. So when we look at verse 18 through 23, we're going to be talking about life in the Spirit makes us able to endure suffering, but it also allows us to an extent to understand sometimes why we must suffer. And again, Paul starts out, as he has in many parts of this chapter, speaking about suffering. And if you think about it, Paul, especially in this chapter, speaks a lot about it. And so it must be very important. It must be important that we understand as children of God and followers of Christ that we will at times suffer. We'll suffer persecution. We'll suffer discontent, will be unhappy, will be judged. But none of these things that we will have to endure did Christ not endure himself while he was here on earth. So if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pain of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is basically saying, and he's putting it pretty plain and clear, that we are not to focus on our suffering here on earth. What we are to do is to look at the suffering that we will go through here on earth and compare it to the glory that we have awaiting us in heaven. And what he's saying is there can be no comparison. The short time that we suffer here will no way compare to what we will receive in glory. If we look at the many places in the Bible that describes heaven, we can see that there's nothing that we can suffer here that would be worth losing our glory in heaven. Another thing that we have to remember, and I just spoke about it, is Christ suffered. Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. But yet he came and died for us. for that we would have the opportunity to be adopted by God into his family and be guaranteed this future of glory that we have. And so if Christ suffered, why should we not suffer? What makes us better than him? Nothing. In fact, we should suffer more, but by the grace of God, we don't. Because when we do go through sufferings, we don't go through them alone. Christ walks through them with us. So not only did he suffer here on earth as the Son of Man, but he walks with us through each of our sufferings. He suffered for he would know what it was like. And so now as he walks with us through our sufferings, he knows exactly how we feel. But more importantly, he shows us how to deal with it, and how we deal with it is giving it to God. Last week I said we ought to quit praying, God, take this from me, and start praying, God, give me the strength and the ability to walk through it with you. Because these things help with our personal growth. They help with our growth in God and our relationship with him. And so we're guaranteed that it's going to happen. So we have to choose whether to walk through them by ourselves or with Christ. But one thing that we cannot afford to do is to focus on them. Focus on what's to come, which is our future glory. Amen. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So that's Paul is telling us that not only did man fall and was subjected to removal from God's presence, but so did all his earthly creation. It says that the earth groans in anticipation for the coming of the sons of God. For when we are redeemed, then the earth itself will be redeemed. It was not God's will for a lion to chase a zebra and then eat it. That was not God's intent. It was God's intent for everything and everyone to be able to live on this earth in harmony together. But because of the fall of man, there is also a fall of the rest of God's worldly creation. And then verse 21 says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. So again, like I said, the earth, the new earth, will be perfect just as God intended it to be. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. As Christians, we should... Scripture says, Lord, come quickly. And that should be our desire. Lord, come quickly. But sometimes that's difficult for that to be our desire because we all have lost loved ones and lost friends and lost neighbors that we don't want to see spend eternity in hell. So we pray, God, hold on just a little longer. Lord, hold on just a little longer. Let your Spirit minister to these people. Because it's God's will that none should perish, but all should have everlasting life. So it's kind of like you're being torn from each side. We want the Lord to come. We want him to come right now. But then we think, what if somebody would have prayed that before I was saved? Where would I be? And so we have to have trust and hope in God's perfect timing. God knows the exact second that is perfect for Christ's return. And so there's nothing wrong with eagerly anticipating and waiting for Christ to return, because that is where our hope lies. Because when he returns, or we are called to glory, then we receive the rest of our adoption. We receive our redempted bodies. Because the scripture says, for adoption as the sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have been adopted by God into his family. Amen. But our adoption will not be completed until we receive our redemptive bodies. And we will not receive those until we are on the other side of glory. Amen. Then our adoption, but don't mistake, our adoption is guaranteed because the Holy Spirit has already given us his seal. There is no one that can take our adoption away. So we just wait somewhat less patiently than we should at times for God's return. But let us look what it says in the book of Isaiah about how God intended his creation to be. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9 describes the redemption of creation on that day. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cows and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God's redemptive plan does not only include us. It includes all of his creation. When I read this week, I'm thinking, I still cannot picture myself putting my hand into a viper's hole. But Scripture tells me I'll be able to without no fear of being bitten. It tells me that the ox and the lion will feed together. Their young ones will play together and children will lead them. That's the glory that Paul is talking about that we have to look forward to. And having that helps us to endure this. You ever remember as a child when your family was going to go on vacation, especially if it was someplace cool like Disneyland or something really cool that a child would love? And as the day grew closer, you became more anxious, more excited, and more, I can't sleep. That's how we should be each and every day when it comes to thinking of when God will send his son back, when we will have our future glory, because we do not know if it'll be tomorrow, but we should anticipate and have the eagerness that it will be tomorrow. So we can't let the things of today draw us down. For tomorrow we may see heaven. Amen? We got to have that eagerness and that excitement. Christians should be the most excited people on the planet. We would be if we spent more time in this. Because we forget the over 3,000 promises that God gives us here. We forget about this future glory. We even forget that today may be the day that the Lord comes back. We shouldn't let that excitement escape us. It's something that we should crave to dwell in each and every day. Verse 24 says, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. From the moment of our salvation, hope became a very important part of our walk with Jesus because we are saved by faith, but faith sees nothing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So we find hope in this future glory. We can't see it right now, but we find hope in it because we know God's word is true. Our faith came from hope. Remember, before you became a Christian, somebody either spoke to you directly about the Lord or you heard about the Lord, whether it was in church, on the radio, or whatever. But you had to hear of the Lord before you could accept Him. And that's where hope comes in. Because after we have heard of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what we need to do to accept Him, when we get to that moment where we're ready to accept salvation, we hope that everything we heard is true. And then that hope brings forth faith that we're going to step out and accept Christ for who the Bible says He is. So our faith came initially from our hope. The hope that the Bible was correct. The hope that what the preacher preached was correct. And then when the Holy Spirit works on us, He opens our eyes to the truth, and then we have faith and we can believe in what God's Word says. Our hope is in our adoption into the family of God. When we wait patiently, we will be rewarded when we enter into the full measure of our adoption. As we mentioned a minute ago, we are still not, we have not entered into our full adoption yet. But our hope is there that we will. And we can hope this because God guarantees it through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But it says, we wait patiently. We wait patiently. I don't know about y'all, but I don't know too many men or women are all that patient. It goes against our nature, really. It does. I am not a patient person. When I want something, I want it. And I want it done now. So just like our ability to forgive, where does our ability to have this patience that Paul is speaking of? Same thing, we have to die to self. It can't be about, oh, I want Jesus to come today, and if He doesn't, I'm just going to give up. He's not coming fast enough for me, so I'm going to go and try and find a shortcut. No, when we die to self, then our purpose becomes God's purpose. And we have to live through God's purpose for us. And we'll see what some of that purpose here is here shortly. But our patience comes when we no longer desire what we want, what we think we need, and in the time that we think that we need it. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." According to the will of God. So not only, Jesus promised His disciples that God would send them a comforter, an intercessor, someone who would be with them always. And we were given that same promise. Have you ever been at a point in your life that you went to pray and there was just nothing? You drew a blank. I have. More times than I'd like to admit, I've gone to pray and there's just, I am so weak that I just can't do it. I can't think of nothing. And then the old devil tells me, well, you better think of something. So I just, Lord, bless my cat, for it can catch all the mice in the fields, for they don't get in my house. I just think of anything. When Scripture, Paul is telling us, sit there and be quiet. Don't say nothing. Because in our weakness, then the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prays for us. And who better to pray for us than God? It says that God searches the heart where the Holy Spirit dwells, because the Holy Spirit, when he prays God's will, because he knows God's will. And so don't beat yourself up on those days that you just don't know what to pray. Just sit there and be silent. Don't give up, because the Holy Spirit's fixing to pray things that you would never think of. And when I finally grasped this idea and I tried it, I found that when I got back up, my spirit was more renewed and more refreshed than it had ever been. Because nobody can pray for me better than the Holy Spirit. So we just sit there and we be silent. Because another thing, I'm learning all kinds of things. And I'm blessed that I am. And I ask myself all the time, how did you miss this before? How does God speak to us? Not through, but how? He speaks to us with a low, soft voice. Scripture tells us this. And if you want to know where that scripture's at, ask me later and I'll find it for you, because I don't have it off the top of my head. But it tells us that he speaks to us in a soft, low voice. And again, that's why it's important that there's times we just need to be silent and let him speak, for we can hear. That's why our personal prayer time is so important. Our worship is, and praise is great, and yes, we can hear God speak to us then. But our personal prayer time is when we truly build that relationship with God and we can hear his soft voice telling us and directing us in the way that we should go. So don't fret when you don't know what to pray. In fact, count it all joy, because you're going to come out of it more refreshed and more strengthened than you ever have been if we allow the Holy Spirit to pray for us. Oswald Chambers wrote in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, "The Father searches our hearts, not to know what our conscious prayers are, but to find out what the prayer of the Holy Spirit is." Because the Holy Spirit will always pray the will of God. Amen. Verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God's sovereign ability to manage every aspect of our lives is demonstrated in the fact that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things. Even the things that we would consider not good. I'm laying in a hospital bed. I don't find no goodness in that. But yet God has a purpose. And when he works out his purpose in our life, it's good for everyone. Just because I may not enjoy it does not mean it's good, that it's not good, because it's fulfilling God's purpose. And it's good for all who love God, not just for me. Sometimes I have to suffer for Beth can be blessed. Sometimes Arden has to be... Huh? We should all be willing to suffer for one another. Amen? Jesus suffered for all. I just pray it's not that often. But that's how it works. We're in this thing together. And all of our good, not just Larry's good, not just Arden's good, but all our good who loves God and for his purpose. Verse 29 and 30, these two verses explain God's purpose and his calling to salvation and how it is accomplished. First, the purpose that many who would be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's the first purpose of God's, that many would be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You see, it wasn't God. God was not satisfied to have a family of an only child. He didn't want a family that only had one child. He wanted a family that had many children. And because of the fall of man, God had to come up with a plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption was sacrificing his Son so he could adopt many sons. Wow, that's crazy. That's how much God loves me. How many of us would be willing to sacrifice our flesh and blood child for we could adopt a bunch more? It'd be a very difficult thing to do for us. And then secondly, his method was to adopt us as spiritual orphans into his family so that his Son might be the firstborn of many brothers. That method was his plan for redemption. Again, it wasn't God's will that he have a family of only one child. So he planned the path of redemption. We accepted this plan. We accepted Christ into our lives, and we went from being dead to sin to being alive in Christ forever. And not only that, we went from being as poor can be to being as rich can be spiritually. We become heirs of the greatest family in creation. Not because we did anything, but because God loved us so much that he wanted us to become part of his family. Now, if we get in, we're going to get into an area that is sometimes, well, it's been argued for years. And that is the foreknew, he also predained to be conformed to the image of his Son. Foreknew, which means he knew beforehand. Predestined means your destiny was pre-orchestrated before even your birth. So that tells me that God knew me before I was born, but he also predestined me to be saved in Jesus Christ. He predestined me to be his son and to be a joint heir and to be adopted into his family. Y'all believe that? So if that is the case, and I believe it is, but there's a little bit more to it. I had a discussion with a very smart lady the other day, and she kind of opened my eyes to be able to see how this makes sense. Because if God is a loving God, and in his word it says that it's his will that none should perish, but all should have everlasting life, then how was I foreknew and predestined to be his child and somebody else wasn't? Ooh. How do we answer that? Why did he choose me but didn't choose Joe Smith? What about our free will to decide whether we will or will not follow Christ? So this is my answer. Jesus, or God, knows all things. Amen? He knew the end of the story before He wrote it. So He already knew who would be willing to accept Christ. It's not that everybody has the opportunity. Everybody does have the opportunity. But because God knows all things, He already knows who chose to accept Christ. That's how His Word can say that He foreknew and predestined us into His family. Because He already knew who was going to accept Christ. We forget that we forget just how powerful our God is. There is nothing that He does not know, has not known, and will not know. He knows it all. And that gives me comfort that I serve a God that knows all these things. So in closing, let us just remember this. We must endure suffering. It's going to happen. We might as well accept it. But when we accept that fact, we also have to remember that we'll never suffer alone. If we seek Him, we will find Him in every situation, good or bad. Because His Word says He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He promises that He'll always be there with us, and so we'll never endure by ourselves. We have hope. We have hope for a future glory. We have a hope that this world does not have because they just don't understand the truth about Jesus Christ. God's help through His Spirit is available to us today. We don't have to do it on our own. Jesus prayed to God the Father to send us a comforter, an intercessor, someone to direct us, someone to help us, someone to lift us up. So God's help is present with us today. And this help that God has given us is an enduring promise to our future glory. It is because of God's help through the Holy Spirit we can endure our time here on earth and be guaranteed our future glory. So when things get a little hard and a little difficult, remember two things. You're never alone, and you have a future that is brighter than anything that your mind can imagine. We have a future of untold, undescribable things that we'll never be able to truly understand until we get there. And it's that helps us to have the ability to keep walking through this world day after day, patiently waiting for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to return. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And Father, we thank You for the promise of our future glory. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace that has given us the ability to accept Your Son as our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let us be reminded that though we may endure suffering, we will not endure it alone, but that You will be with us and walk with us through each step of this suffering. Let us be reminded that Jesus also suffered. Father, let us remember to praise and worship You for the adoption that we have into Your family. Father, let us pray for patience in the hope that we have of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, let us open up our eyes that we may be able to see your purpose. And help us to believe that all things that happen are for our good as the body of Christ and not for the good of just an individual. Father, prepare our hearts as we prepare to leave your house this morning. Let all things that we do be done to glorify you and to further your kingdom. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.